Let's take up our Bibles together and turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10. As we take up words which will highlight for us in many different ways the teachings that God grants to us in the second commandment, that which we find summarized in Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, let's read these words first of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10. We'll take for our reading and for our text this morning, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's also turn to that summary of the word again in the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of the Trinity Psalter, page 890. As we give ourselves not only to God's will, but especially children listening in to question and answer 98 about the instruction that God gives to us by way of his word. But let's confess these truths together. I'll read the questions and we'll respond with the answers. Question 96 asks, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? And we answer, that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Thus far the reading of our confession, may he apply it to our hearts and lives today. Let's ask him to do that in prayer. Father, as we come before your word and before our confession, we see, Lord, the real importance of living preaching. For Father, it brings us back again to you, the one true God. That, Father, everything that is spoken from this pulpit is to be checked by that one true word. That everything, Father, that we live for, everything we say about you is to come in accordance with that word as well. And so, Father, protect me as I speak your word. Lord, continue to grant to me to be that conduit by which your word comes, that a thus says the Lord would be brought, not because of me, but because of thee. And that, Father, as we receive that word, may we receive it in the same to the glory of your name. And so, Father, instruct us by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sometimes it's hard for us as 21st century Christians to enter in mentally to the second commandment, because it doesn't seem, at least on the surface, to have much to say to us. After all, we have greater sensibilities than the people in the Old Testament. I mean, who makes images in that way anymore? It doesn't seem on the surface to be a big deal. And so for us, so often, we understand idolatry, even in the way that we talked about it last week, in terms of the first commandment, of worshiping something in place of God. But a second commandment understanding, idolatry in terms of our worship of God, again, seems to be irrelevant. That even in reading from the book of Jeremiah this morning, we find it a bit, well, silly and nonsensical. Who would do this? Who would make a God that way? Who would fashion something like that and say, this is God, this is who we worship? We think the book of Exodus. Why would anybody make a golden calf and say, here is your God? It's just dumb. It's silly. Wood shaped and overlaid with gold. That's your God? That's what people envision as they worship? Come on. But we need to think about it a little bit more. Because that very sin was the sin of the people that we read about this morning in Jeremiah. In fact, it really becomes much of the context of the entire book of Jeremiah. Because Israel and Judah, and we make that division because Israel now has been or is in the process of being exiled to Babylon. Judah is still there, continuing to take their comfort in the temple and in their place, but yet they were just as broken. They committed themselves to idols. That word says that they polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree, as we would read in Jeremiah 3, verse 9. And so the Almighty God not only was continuing to call his people back to himself, but saying, get rid of your idols. They're detestable to me. And so repent and return to me. But instead, they just kept doing what they always did. And they kept coming up to the temple. And they continued worshiping God, even though their hearts were not loyal to the true God, to the covenant-keeping God. But to that God alongside of the idols they worshipped, which ultimately they were worshiping instead of him. And so their worship was false because they were not worshiping the true God. And so now we come to something that doesn't sound altogether unrealistic today. And yet God continued to call them back. Hear these words from Jeremiah 7, 5-7. For if you truly amend your ways and deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. And so now we start to hear it. If you obey my voice and don't worship your idols. And so it wasn't just about these things that they had crafted, but it was about the word that they were giving themselves to, or the word that they were dismissing, and the word that had not taken root in their heart. Now do you start to see the second commandment differently? The people of Israel and Judah were uninterested in obeying the voice of their God. And that sounds a lot like some churches today. They say they love God, but they are lovers of self. Those who craft a god to worship in their own image rather than recognizing that the image we see in those he has made should drive us to him. They craft a god who will not be disappointed in their disobedience. They craft a god who will be perfectly fine in accepting whatever worship we give when it's convenient for us. A god who loves everybody and really gave a word, but those are just suggestions. You start to understand the second commandment a little more fully. Or ask yourself, what am I crafting that I ultimately worship instead of God or alongside him? What in my life am I giving myself to, saying, oh, well, this is the way that I glorify God? What are you adding to him? What are you bowing down to? How are you seeking to live in worship as you fashion a God more palatable to you? One in your image rather than in one who is revealed in his word. And it's often prefaced this way, my God is. And then someone will fill in the blank. My God is merciful, but isn't he also just? My God is kind, but doesn't he also hate sin? You see, we all do it. We all take some of it and leave the rest of it. And what we do is craft a God in our own image, in our own importance. And so we need to be convicted to set aside our idols and destroy them altogether in the correction and grace of our God, which is a return to the sources. It's coming back to the Word to understand and know him. And to understand all that he has taught to us. And be able, throughout the analogy of Scripture and in comparing Scripture with Scripture, to come to understand that fullness, one that which we will never understand this side of heaven. But in a longing for him, we give ourselves only to him. And where do we find that? In the Word of God. Where do we hear that? In the preaching of the Word of God, in the instruction of the law and prophets, in the living preaching of the gospel. That preaching is the remedy and corrective for us. It breaks down that idolatry. It draws us closer to him because that's God's desire for his people. Why does he bring this second commandment? Not only is who you worship important, but how and the manner. And the desire, that's important too. Again, hear these words from Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so as we seek to delight the Lord, as we seek to delight in him as we worship, we must know the Lord we worship. And that only takes place unto salvation by his word, by the living preaching of that word. And that through Christ, that word that is spoken, that is how we draw near to him. That's the joy of the second commandment. You don't need an idol because you've been given his word and now his spirit that you may draw near. God's people draw near to worship not by worldly idolatry, but by living preaching. And so we want to expand on that in our text this morning as we understand that living preaching, that quote that we take from the last question and answer we confess together. Living preaching brings us before the Word of God in verses 1 to 5, to the fear of God in verses 6 through 10, and then to the power of God in verses 11 through 16. God's people draw near to worship not by worldly idolatry, but by living preaching. And so it's why God, in giving to us his word, doesn't just say, well, there you go, figure it out. No, he grants to us heralds. He gives to us preachers. He sends to us ambassadors. He sends those to us ordained by him in order to proclaim that word, that it would come alive, not because of the man, not because of the method, not because of the delivery, but in the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in giving us that gift, you shall hear and you shall learn. It's what we heard in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so not only is it something that is good, it is something we need. We need the living preaching of the word if we are to be brought near, if we are to be brought to true faith and repentance back to God. You see, what we do here in that way matters. And so, yes, we can learn things about God in a host of different ways. But the purpose of the pulpit, the purpose of that preaching is to bring us back there to that correction, to that covenant renewal, to that re-gospelizing, so that we would cast out those idols and that we would draw near to Him. It's certainly what the people of Israel needed. It's what Judah needed in being found in that place of that need, yet who were continuing to give themselves to idols. And Jeremiah is saying no. Why? Because the Lord says no. No, know me. Give yourself to me. Bow down to me. Or you will be judged. And sadly, that's a message that many people, again, in church pews who call themselves Christians are not hearing. They do not know the true God. And so because they've given themselves to idols of their own or others' making, all that invites is sorrow. All that invites is judgment. And so what we need is the living preaching of the Word of God. We see that there in verse 1. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. And so that first thing we want to remember, at least in terms of being brought before the Word of the Lord, is that we need to hear the Word of the Lord and its teaching. We need to hear it, and again, not just audible sound waves coming into our ear and the Lord processing that in a certain way, but to give ourselves to it. For as we draw near, we hear, and we need to hear to draw near through the Word and through the Spirit, because in that way, God is speaking to us. What you are hearing this morning, again, not because it is me or what I am saying, but in an office, and in what is being spoken, here is word of God prepared for us. God speaking to us in a living way. And the wonder of that hearing is that we all hear what is being said corporately. And so even those who live stream, those who listen to a recording, there is something corporate about that. But yet, to each one, in the working of the Spirit, the Lord works that word as well. And He applies that to us as individuals. No idol can do that. No picture can do that. No illustration that can be given can accomplish that thing. Only the Word and only the Spirit. So we need to hear the Word in its teaching, but also we need to see the Word in its contrast. That's what Jeremiah is bringing forth in verses 2 through 4. Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. So what I speak to you should bring about that contrast to the nations who are reading things and seeing things and doing things differently. No, my word makes you different. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it cannot move. They worship a dead thing. You worship a living God who grants you a living word in the living preaching of it. And so that contrast is stark. The word speaks to you of a better way than the idolatries of the world. The word reveals to us the work of God in ways that sinful man will always hate, and will always criticize, and will always dismiss. And yet that same word, in bringing that contrast, makes plain the vanities, the worthless things, the vapors of this world. I mean, consider the idols that the world lives for, that we, and how we once lived, what we used to live for. That every person in sin makes idols for themselves according to their own images and likenesses and preferences. But they're weak. They're foolish. They can't bring anything about. And so it's hard for us to even imagine sometimes by grace to have ever bowed down to something that's dead. But we did, right? At that time, we too were once foolish, disobedient, and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We can't imagine bowing down to something dead that is in which it's necessary to nail it in place to make sure it doesn't fall over. We recognize it now, right? How foolish. But that's what a depraved mind gives itself to. That's why there's so much emptiness and brokenness in the world. That's why there's so much need of gospel and word to be heard. And so our God, that contrast being made in these verses is what? Our God is living and our God is greater. Greater than anything we would come up with, anything we would fashion in the finiteness and sinfulness of our own thoughts. That in the preaching of the word, we're brought to something so much higher above us, a word that stands on its own and is always above us. So we can hear that word in its teaching. We see that word in the contrast it brings. But then in verse 5, we know that word and its authority. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They can't speak. They have to be carried. They can't walk. Do not be afraid of them. For they can't do evil, neither is it in them to do good. They're powerless. We give so much thought and so much attention to those idols. We see it. We know it. And yet it's just our life lived through something dead. They have no authority, not over themselves, and certainly not over us. And yet, look at how much of ourselves we afford to them. Look how much of ourselves we give to them, our time, our resources. But children, did you see the language that is used here? That those idols are like scarecrows. It appears to be something, right? The birds see that scarecrow and, oh, there's somebody in the field. I better not come. But it's nothing, right? If it only had a brain, it's nothing, right? Just a scarecrow. A scarecrow can speak nothing. It can teach nothing. It has no power. It has no authority. And Jeremiah is saying, by the inspiration of God, that's what an idol is. So how terrible and awful it would be to spend a life lived in the service of nothing. That's the vanity of the world, right? All that life will accomplish is carrying around vanity, death, and judgment. So don't fear those things. Don't make that idol the authority of your life. Don't make that thing which you're trying to baptize and saying, well, it helps me to draw near to God, or it's a part of my worship to God, or it's a part of a life set apart. Don't. That if those worldly things that you've crafted for yourself are more important to you than the living God, you got to get rid of it. Don't be afraid of it. But you got to get rid of it. And you certainly have to stop worshiping it too. Because those idols have nothing to offer you and nothing to speak to you that will bring you closer to God. Stop giving them power. Stop giving them a place of authority. Get rid of them. Because you've been given something far better. You've been given something far better. You've been given a relationship with God, one that you come to know by way of His Word. And by way of that Word, you are brought closer and closer in relationship to a living God. Oh, well, I can't see Him. Have your eyes open by the Word. Oh, well, He doesn't talk back to me. Open your ears to the wonder of His Word. He is alive. His word is living and it is active. So give yourself not only to the word as its authority, but by way of that authority as your life, because God reveals himself by his word. Again, that's the wonder of covenant. The wonder of relationship. He teaches you his way. He tells you that which is to come. And even more than that, he gives you his word, not just in written form, but what have we just celebrated? He gives you his word incarnate. He gives you that fleshy word in Jesus Christ, who is the word. And so what is the call of the Father? As he rejoices in the incarnation of my son, this is my beloved. Listen to him. And so I ask you this morning, are you? Are you giving yourself to the word of God in relationship to the living God? Are you giving yourself more and more than to that word preached? The living God is speaking a living word to you and it works life. Are you giving yourself to it? Because living preaching brings us into that word and away from the dead idols and ideologies of our day that are exposed for the nothingness and vanity they are. It's that reset again. It's that call to check. Do I have idols that are showing? Am I continuing to hold on to them? That as I worship God, am I willing to have nothing and to know nothing other than Christ and him crucified? And while we need to continually be on guard against such lies, the Lord has given us his word that we may know him. And so to know God and to put away idols then in the second place, as Jeremiah continues, is to fear God. To fear God, that's seen in verses 6 through 10. Because by way of the living word and by way of living preaching, what we're going to come to and know and see is the fear of God. And again, as we've talked about fear in the past, there are times, and again, I would say it's the idol sometimes of people in churches where, well, God is all wrath all the time. And we're living before him, waiting for him to smite us. We need to get into the word of God again. He is certainly just. But he is also merciful. And so the living preaching of God's living word is not about whether we heard more law or gospel, although there should be balance, or to hear those formulations in a way that we would rather hear it or not hear it. But what the living preaching of God's living word will bring us to, by way of his work, is a living fear. So yes, we fear God. In fullness, he is almighty. He is not like us. But a living fear also is one of awe and reverence and wonder and splendor and thanks. It's the truth of Proverbs 9:10, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. But why does Jeremiah here then, in continuing that argument, say, well, yes, we're given this word, but why would we fear God? What does that look like? Well, here's the first thing. We fear God because there is no one like our God. Verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. You see, the weakness of man's idols is what? Man is like every idol that he's made in his heart. Every false god is fashioned after the thoughts and desires and weaknesses of men. So you read Greek or Roman mythology, and the gods have the same problems that we do. That any idol fashioned is going to have the same weaknesses. Not the God of the Scriptures. And so when we hear his word preached, we are brought before that greatness again. We are brought before that otherness. We are brought in every part of our lives to recognize that there is no one or nothing as great as our God. That there is nothing in this world, nothing in all of creation that we can compare with him. And so in fear, we consider the greatness of his name. Your name is great in might. Consider that name. I am. I am who I am. I have always existed. I am Alpha and Omega. I am beginning and end, without beginning and without end. Our God is great. I am faithful and covenant keeping. My word is steadfast, and so is my love, so is my justice. Greater than us. In fear, we consider the greatness of that might. Because he is the judge of the nations, but he is also the deliverer of his people. How great and how awesome is he? Do we fear God in that way? That it isn't just about his commandments, but it's about his person. It's about his being. And we fear God secondly because there's no one else who deserves to be feared. So now it becomes about his actions. Who would not fear the Lord, verse 7? Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. This is what is owed you. This is what is deserved by you. Not for us to make images that we would be worshiping, but that we would be the images that God has made to worship him. For this is his due. So that as we consider what we're doing here right now in worship, what are we considering? That we do it in his way, only according to his word, according to the teaching of the living word, in reverence and in godly fear. Not coming that I and my desires might be worshipped, but that he might. So that as we come and enter into hearing that word, living preaching will bring us before the fear and wonder of his being and persons. Living preaching will bring us before the fear, awe, and wonder of his promised judgment. That living preaching will bring us before the fear and awe and wonder of his great salvation, all of his mighty works. That is the wonder and awe that even in the midst of this correction that Jeremiah brings, he can't stop but bring this note of praise. You are great. You are great in might. There is no one like you. And so we fear God because he makes plain then how foolish and stupid idol worship is. And I know, parents, we don't love that word, but it's here in the text. We hate using the word stupid. It's unkind. But there is no way else that Jeremiah can get to the very heart of what's going on here than that. Look at him, verse 8. They are both stupid and foolish, and the instruction of idols is but wood. That's it, right? Oh, this idol is so great. It's just a created thing. Oh, look at how... It's not, because it perishes in the end too. It's not forever. And after it stops giving you the feeling or the desire that you have, you're going to go on to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. You see, the understanding of idolatry doesn't change, even if the manifestations of those images does. Hear this clearly, brothers and sisters. There can be no true fear of God or awe or respect or reverence as you worship your idols instead of or alongside of the Almighty God. None. And so why it might not be some wooden figurine that you have nailed up in your house? What else are you crafting that you worship alongside of God? Because no matter how you dress it up, talk it up, think highly of it, at the end of the day, your worship of any such thing is silly, stupid, and foolish. You've deceived yourself into worshiping something that is definitely not God, even though you treat it like it is. And what you will see very quickly as you come to God's word, is that such a life and such worship brings no life, but only death now and forever and separation from the true God. hear that. You want to hold on to your idols in violation of the second commandment. You want to create something to worship in violation of the second commandment. Then you will perish in his wrath. But that word gives you a better way. Instead, fear the Lord as he has revealed himself to you in his word by his grace, that he is the true God. Hear it in verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. He is the true God in the testimony of his word. He is the living God in the testimony of his word. He is the everlasting King in all of the testimony of his word. He and he alone. And the more that we hear that, the closer we are brought to him now and forevermore. But it's about that word working in us real fear, awe and reverence for the real thing, for the genuine thing. And so does your life make plain that it's lived that way? Does your life give testimony that by way of his word you live in fear of this true and holy and great God? Or who do you fear? Are you fearing some dead piece of wood? Are you giving fear to something that has no power or authority and should have no control? Whom shall I fear? God alone. And the wonder of that call is that we may do so. Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, because in his perfect love, he brings us near the Father, and he casts out our fear through his powerful work on our behalf in making us right with him forever. That is an image that we fear. That is the image of the true God, the firstborn of all creation, that we might worship him rightly in spirit and in truth. That's what living preaching brings us again to. To godly fear and reverence, and to godly thanks and praise to the one true God who makes himself known in fear, but also in the last place, in power. In power, and that in those last verses, because by way of the word and its living preaching, we're brought again to the power of God. This is his power to change hearts and lives. And to the world, that's foolish. You're going to go listen to a preacher and you're going to expect to hear the power of God? You're going to go to those words that have been preserved from all those ages and you're going to claim there's power? Do you look at the world around you? What kind of claim are you making? That our trust is in the Lord. That this is the means that he promises to bless. That living preaching over and over and over again reveals to us the powerful, powerless nature of sin, of that which man creates, especially in comparison to the Lord's almighty power. And when we stop, even for those few moments, to recognize that he is God and we are not, and that the things that we make, that those aren't God either. According to his power and his word and spirit, our eyes and minds are open, and our hearts change, and our priorities are different. And our passions are reclaimed for the Lord. So that by way of his power we choose life. For we know that all we have is according to his power. That our being kept in salvation is according to his power. And all that we will inherit is brought to us in the same. For while the idols of this world will pass away, his truth and power will remain forever. Do you realize that which you have in the power of God, even in these moments that we share together in this place? Of how he is continuing to work in our midst by way of such a media, by way of worship. For by way of his word we have life now, a forever life blessed in the fear of God and lived in the hope of his power. And so that power is put on display again, not by a man, not by whoever fills this pulpit, but in the power of the Spirit. As he speaks into us by way of his word, that we will see and fear and put our trust in his saving power. Because that's what Jeremiah is doing even here in this sermon of sorts, right? Look again at verse 12 and 13. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of water in the heavens. And he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. And he brings forth the wind from its storehouses. That the corrective to that is being brought again before the might and power of God. That here are the works of a powerful God displayed in his creation. Here are the works of a powerful, or the wisdom of a powerful God made known in providence. Here is the way of a powerful God in his faithfulness. Israel, remember. Judah, remember. Leave your idols and return to him. Because even in those words, he was powerfully bringing them back before him. In humility, he does the same to us by his power. Verses 14 and 15. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. And at the time of their punishment, they shall perish. I think about the humility God brings before us in power in a worship service. That by way of his power made known to us in his word and as it is preached, we know our original state, our fall, and our brokenness. That we come to have exposed all of our sins and false hopes. We come to know again the end of sinners. The end of all those who give themselves to sinful idolatries, to false worship, and to thoughts and beliefs about God that are contrary to his revealed word. Those things which seek to rob him of his praise, power, and authority. That God, even in power, is putting us in our place again. And does so at times in judgment. But also even in that, in grace. Because as he powerfully brings us before him in his work to humble us and bring us to fear and awe, he changes us. That not one of us is left the same as when we got here. Never. That's the wonder of corporate worship. That's the wonder of living preaching. That by way of his power, he has called you today to repent of your sin and idolatry. The living God speaks that to you. He says, repent of the worship of gods that have nothing to do with me, the one only high and true and holy God. That by way of his power today, he calls you to bow before him. To worship him and him alone, to bow before the power of your maker, your creator, your redeemer and friend, to bow before the Father who has promised you and guaranteed you a place in the kingdom. That by way of his power and the preached word this day, he has called you to bow before the one who has used every power at his command to love you and to save you in his promise. And his name is Jesus Christ. Who is that word? For in him, our word, our strength, and Savior, we know power in his name. For again, hear it, there is no power that comes from the worthless idolatries you may be tempted to live for. There is no power in those things that you are worshiping instead of God. Hear the word of the Lord and of Christ, for there is no other name and no other power under heaven by which you may be saved. His call to you is to come and to bow in the power that he grants in his word and in his spirit. That as we would give ourselves to the power of living preaching, what we're giving ourselves to is being drawn near to God in these ways and in so many more. That's the wonder of preaching full counsel of God, because he continues to bring us to our need and continues bringing us to himself. And so, congregation, the Lord was calling Israel and Judah to come back, to draw near again. And he's saying the same to us today. Draw near. Ask me that my word would fall upon you with power and authority. in the full measure of the working of Holy Spirit and under the glory of God alone. And then let us receive it with thankfulness and in earnestness as those brought to our knees to praise the one in whose image we have been made, that we would fall down before Jesus. John Frame says it this way as we close, quote, "Only Jesus Christ fulfills the criteria of an image to whom man should bow down." That's the point. Don't bow down before these things. Bow before Jesus Christ and be saved. And so may we continually bow down before him in thanks and worship as we are brought again and again before him unto life in the living preaching of his word. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of that word, for the truth of the words of the prophet, so powerful in their conviction, so wondrous in showing forth the wonder and awe and power of our Almighty God. And Father, there is no preacher who has ever been or is or ever will be who in and of himself can bring that before us in all of the splendor and gravity and wonder and glory of that word. And yet, Father, that isn't your call. No, your call is to speak it, to speak life, to speak comfort, to speak gospel, to speak the very word of God, that you would take it, and that your Son, who is that word, Father, would use it, that the Holy Spirit, Father, would work in us to know it, and more to know you and to love you and to bow down before you and to worship you and you alone. And so, Father, might you cast out every idol, cast out every spot in our hearts, cast out every competing loyalty to you. Cast out, Father, anything that we are worshiping as even we come together corporately that is not you. And so, Father, may you alone be the God of our worship. And may we worship you only in the way that you have called us to, singularly, giving credit more, giving praise for your power and awe, for your authority, and for your word. Thank you, Father, for blessing us in that word. May we crave more and more of it, not just in preaching, but in teaching, in our own reading, in our devotions. And may you equip us then with it to go forth, that only word that can change hearts and lives. Lord, hear our prayer. Work in us your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.